Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we thank you that the Holy Spirit loves to exalt Christ by transforming the people of Christ, the people who are trusting in Christ. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would do his work as your word is read tonight, as your word is preached, and that your Holy Spirit would change us and make us into the image of Christ, and would exalt Christ in that way in our obedience and by producing the fruit of the Spirit in us. We pray for our daily needs. We pray for, especially tonight, for Caleb Doner, and we pray for his time that he's going to spend in Thailand, and we ask for your blessing upon him in every way, and that you'd prosper him in every way in his work, and spiritually pray that you'd bless the believers there that he has fellowship with, and all those that you bring his way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll turn to Philemon because we're starting a new series in Philemon. Philemon's a short book, and it's between Titus and Hebrews. So if you can find Hebrews, that's probably the best way. And then turn back to Philemon. So tonight I'm going to read Philemon 1 through 7. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Appia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. This year I've been going to my dad's class on Tuesday nights, which I would recommend to any of you who have the opportunity to take it. It's in the school year, and I'm taking it. I'm learning a lot. It's a good time to see how all the pieces of the Bible fit together and talk about it perhaps in a different way even than you hear each Sunday at for a sermon to talk about it in a classroom setting. But nothing is more dreaded than the quizzes in the class, and I don't know why we're not trying to use the grades to get into college or anything like that. But I'm going to give you a quiz tonight about Philemon, about the story that stands behind Philemon, but this is a no-pressure quiz because it's just oral, and you can just answer it in your mind. So this is a true or false, except I'm cheating a little bit because I'm doing true or false or probably, meaning we're not totally sure, but it makes good sense that this is probably the case. So first, Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Okay, so that is that's true. That's true, and you can see that. He's called that in verse 16. He's called a slave. So, okay, so Onesimus was Philemon's slave. The second, Onesimus had been saved by Paul witnessing to him when Paul was in prison in Rome. And that is true. Verse 10, where he says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, who I have begotten in my imprisonment. And so Onesimus must have visited Paul. Remember, Paul was under house arrest at the end of the story of Acts. That was his first Roman imprisonment. And so Onesimus is a new convert because he's been saved because of Paul's ministry to him. Okay, number three, Onesimus was a runaway slave. Okay, and I think the answer to that, by the way, you can disagree with me on these answers, but I think the answer to that is probably. It doesn't say that he was a runaway slave. It's conceivable he could have been on business in Rome and visited Paul, but it seems that there is a rift, and so I'm going to say probably for that one. Okay, and number four, Onesimus had stolen something from Philemon, And that's always given as part of the story. I'm going to also say probably on that one. And that comes from verse 18, which says, if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. And so I think it's quite probable that Onesimus, one, was a runaway slave, and also that he had stolen something from Philemon. Slaves are warned in the New Testament against pilfering. And so that was something that they had opportunity to do for their masters. It could have been that Onesimus owed him a debt, and that would not be unusual for a slave either. And so perhaps Paul is talking about that when he says, if he's wronged you or owes you in any way. Okay, and then fifth, and this is kind of a big one, and the last one, Paul's letter asks Philemon to set Onesimus free, to emancipate him, and I'm seeing a lot of no's for some reason. And I think the answer to that is false. And that's not easy to tell. It's not easy to tell exactly what Paul is asking for in the letter to Philemon. I think there's a reason for that, which we'll look at next time. Those who say yes point to verse 16, which says, I'll start in verse 15. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And so that's where that comes from, and we'll talk about that when we get to it. I think rather the request is found in verse 13. And I'll start in verse 12. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. And we'll talk next time, not this time, about what that request is. Okay, so the opening part of this letter, verses 1 through 7, that's what we're going to look at tonight. And we've talked about this before when we start some of Paul's letters, that they almost always, you can almost always count on this, that they're going to have five elements that they start with. The sender, the recipient, and the greeting, and that's usually pretty short. And then a thanksgiving, which is followed by a prayer. Thanksgiving for those that Paul is writing to, and a prayer, or Paul revealing what he prays for them. And so we're going to go through those five elements. What I want to do is give a survey, a relatively brief survey of those five elements. And then when I'm done with that, then we'll go back to his prayer, because that's what I want to look at tonight, is the prayer. So we'll go through, we'll skip verse 6, basically, because that's the prayer request, and then we'll spend a little time on verse 6. So these five elements, and the first is the sender, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul wrote this letter, Timothy was with him, and he was in prison in his first Roman imprisonment. And so this is one of Paul's prison epistles. Paul has four that are called prison epistles, that is, they're from his first imprisonment, then he was released for probably 5 years or 6 years or so, and then he went to prison again, this time not in a rented quarters, but in a dungeon. And he wrote 2 Timothy, and so in that sense, 2 Timothy is another kind of prison epistle. But there's four prison epistles that are called prison epistles, which are Philippians, and he wrote that in part thanking the Philippians for a gift that they had sent him, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. He wrote those four when he was in prison. And Colossians and Philemon were sent together because Philemon lived in Colossae. And so you can see that, for example, in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, where we meet some of the same people. Colossians 4:7. As to my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information, because he's carrying the letter. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you would know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you here about the whole situation here. So Colossians and Philemon were sent together because they were sent to the same place. They were sent to Colossae, and that's where Philemon lived. And Onesimus helped Tychicus carry both these letters as he came with both these letters, Colossians and the letter of Philemon. We won't get to Onesimus in this passage. He comes, he's not part of the introduction part of this letter. He's part of the main body of the letter because the letter is to a great extent about Onesimus. So the letter is from Paul and Timothy. Timothy was with Paul in his imprisonment, and so Philippians and Colossians and Philemon are all from Paul and Timothy. Right? Paul, they're from Paul, but he includes Timothy with him. Ephesians is just from Paul. It just says from Paul. And Ephesians is not a very personal letter. In fact, there's probably good evidence that it was a circular letter that went to a number of different churches. So that one just came from Paul. So this one says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. And so he refers to himself as a prisoner. This is the only letter that Paul wrote where he refers to himself from the at this point, from the very beginning, as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And Paul was a prisoner of Christ Jesus in more than one way. He was a prisoner, literally, for Christ's sake, because that's why he was imprisoned in Rome. But he was also a prisoner in a spiritual sense, because Christ had taken him prisoner in order that he might be Lord. And so, Paul, this is a very warm letter to Paul's friend, Philemon, and I think he sort of delights in this pun or this term that can be taken in both ways as he writes to his friend Philemon. So that's the sender and then the recipient. To Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and then there's others with him. And to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in your house. Philemon is the first mentioned, and he's really the one that the letter is to. And so when you read you in this letter, it's almost always you singular Philemon. There's only a couple places where he addresses everybody, and one is in verse 3 where he says, grace to you, gives a greeting, and he gives it to everybody, to the others that are mentioned and to the church. And then at the very end in verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's also to everybody. But other than that, the letter is to Philemon, the beloved brother and fellow worker. And then there's others that are included with him, and so it makes sense that these would be Philemon's family. To Apphia, our sister, and that seems to be Philemon's wife. And to Archippus, our fellow soldier, might make sense that Archippus is their son. And to the church, in your house, and that you is singular, in your house, Philemon. And so the church met in Philemon's home, and so you can imagine that Philemon had a big house, that he was a wealthy person, he was able to own and keep at least one slave as well. And so this is it's a good picture in a way of the church and how the church met. They met here in Philemon's home, and Paul sends his greetings. It seems to be that Archippus is the pastor of the church, and perhaps that's why Paul calls him a fellow soldier in the work of the ministry. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17 mentions Archippus. At the end, it just gives a brief greeting. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which that you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And so it makes good sense that Archippus was the pastor of this church in Colossae. So the recipient is Philemon, and he's mentioned along with some others, probably his family members, as well as the church that meets in his house. And then the greeting, verse 3, and this is the standard greeting in all of Paul's letters with very little variation. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is it's a Christian greeting. He didn't just use the normal standard greeting, but he made it Christian, and he made it a greeting that really encapsulates the Christian faith. Grace is the beginning, grace to you, and peace. Peace is the result from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ as equals. because they are God, each of them is God, and each of them is to be worshipped. And so this is the greeting that we find in Paul's letters. And then a thanksgiving for Philemon, and this is always what comes next. Verses 4 and 5, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all of the saints. So he thanks the Lord for Philemon. This is the you here is Philemon. And he thanks him for his love and faith toward the Lord Jesus and toward the saints. And so Philemon was a wonderful Christian man. He was one who was characterized, when Paul thought of him, to make mention of him in prayer, he thought of his faith and he thought of his love. In verse 5, some have said, and this is probably right, that there's a chiastic structure, and that's where the two parts on the end match, and then the two parts in the middle also match each other. And that makes sense, because what's on the outside of this is love and the saints. I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus, toward all the saints. And so the faith, he doesn't have faith in the saints. He has faith in the Lord Jesus, and those are the two terms that are in the middle. I hear of your faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus, and then the two on the outside are I hear of your love, which is directed towards all the saints. And that would be one way of organizing thing that you often find in the Old Testament according to that structure. It gives a good picture, doesn't it, of Philemon and what kind of person he is. There's faith in Christ on the inside, and that's what's emphasized by this structure. And then on the outside, what you can see is love towards the saints. And so he gives thanks for Philemon in that way. And he regularly gives thanks of Philemon, and he regularly hears about this. He puts that in the present tense. Perhaps it's because he spent a lot of time with Onesimus. But he hears a lot about this, about Philemon, and gives thanks to the Lord in his prayers. And then he follows the thanksgiving with a prayer request. And I'm going to skip verse 6 and come back to it, but let me just read it now, because this is the request. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. And then in verse 7, he gives a reason why he expects this prayer to be answered. And the reason is he already sees it being answered. He's praying that it would happen more. And so this gives us a little hint about what the request is about. Verse 7, after the request, he says, "For," here's the reason I'm praying for this, "for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." And so Paul is encouraged to pray this request that we're going to look at, because he's come to have much joy and much comfort. And that comfort, it's always stronger than just what we think of comfort. It's actually the word encouragement. I've come to have much joy and much encouragement in your love, because the hearts, that's the inward parts, and that's the emotional parts, the bowels is literally what it says, of the saints have been refreshed and revived through you. And so this is, it tells you what kind of person Philemon was, that the saints that were around him were encouraged, were refreshed, came away with their hearts stirred because of Philemon's love. And when Paul thought about it, it gave him great joy and it encouraged him to be the same way. And that gives a hint about what this request is going to be about, because Paul prays encouraged from the joy and encouragement that he has already received. That's very much like what he's praying for more of. Okay, so the request, and we're going to spend the rest of the time on the request in verse 6. I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. First of all, what is this request about? And some translations give different ideas as you read them. I think the King James Version talks about the communication of your faith. So it's a prayer about the communication of your faith. And other translations speak of the sharing of your faith. And both of those give the idea of evangelism, don't they? Communicating your faith and sharing your faith. I think somewhere along the way we've turned that phrase, sharing your faith, into speaking about evangelism. This is not a prayer about evangelism. This is a prayer. Actually, the prayer request sets the tone for the request that he's going to give to Philemon in the letter. The prayer request gives the foundation for it. And this is not a letter about evangelism. That's not what he's going to request for Philemon. And the word here, actually, communication and sharing, is not a bad translation of the word. It's the word fellowship. It's a sharing. It is a communication. It is a fellowship. And it's a Greek word that you probably know, koinonia. Koinonia is the word for fellowship. That word comes from, it's a word that means common. In fact, you might have heard people talking about New Testament Greek, and they'll call it Koine Greek. And they're referring to that kind of Greek. The Greek that came before it is called Classical Greek. And I'm a little hazy on this, but I think, you know, before Alexander the Great spread Greek throughout Europe, I assume that Greek was only spoken in what we call Greece today, and that's where Homer wrote about Odysseus and wrote about the Trojan War in classical Greek. And I've looked at that, and I have a little bit of sense, but it's more complicated than the Greek of the New Testament, which is complicated enough. So when Alexander the Great spread Greek across the empire, it was a more simplified version than what it had been before, and it was the common Greek. It wasn't a learned Greek of the classics, but it was a common, a koine Greek. And so that's what this word means, or the root idea of this word is the word common. Look at a couple sort of concrete examples of this word fellowship. One is in Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. This is this word in some context that are not the same as we usually find them, and so give a little bit of insight. Luke chapter 5 and verse 10 speaks of James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And the word partner is this word for fellowship, because James and John were partners with Simon, and I think with his brother Andrew as well, in fishing. They had a business together. They had a fellowship. They had something in common, and the thing that they had in common was their fishing business. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, again, I will put my trust in him. And again, quoting the Lord Jesus, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And it says that the children of the Lord share in flesh and blood. It's talking about human beings. And we share, we have in common something, all human beings, and that thing that we have in common is flesh and blood. It's a fellowship. It's something that we hold in common. And so in order to become our Savior, the Lord Jesus had to take that flesh and blood upon himself and have that in common with us as well. So there's a fellowship of your faith, and that's what this prayer is about for Philemon. It's about the fellowship of his faith. And so when you come to faith in Christ, when someone is saved, like Onesimus was in Rome, they have faith. The Holy Spirit enables them to have faith. And there is a fellowship of their faith, whether they know it or not, at that moment. There are people who share that faith in common. And that is the fellowship of the faith. That's the thing that we all hold in common, is faith in Christ. And so there is a fellowship of the faith which connects us with all different kinds of people. People with different interests, people of different age groups, slave and free. That's what we're going to find as we go on in this letter. It connects them with the same thing. It's a fellowship of the faith so that we rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. When one member suffers, we all suffer with it. When one member is honored, we all rejoice with that member. And it's because there's a fellowship of the faith and that we all hold in common together. And that's what the prayer is about. It's about the fellowship of Philemon's faith. Well, the fellowship, like I said, is there. As soon as someone believes, whether they know it or not, that fellowship is there. But you can think of somebody with a paralyzed limb. It's there, but it's not working. It's connected to them, but it's not. They're not using it. And so the prayer is: I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective, may become working. And the word that's used here is the word energy, speaking of a power that comes from within. And so that's the prayer, is that the fellowship of your faith might become effective with a power from within. And how is this fellowship energized with this power? I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective, energized, working through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. The way it becomes effective is through or in the knowledge of every good thing that is in you. And the reason this good thing is in you is because God is at work in you, if you're a believer. In fact, we've been looking at that in Thessalonians, that the Thessalonians were taught of God to love one another. And because of that, they didn't need to be told from the outside to love one another, because God was working that in them. And so the fellowship of your faith becomes effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you, because God is at work in you. Well, what does that mean, every good thing? Every good thing that is in you. And what does it mean to know? It's through the knowledge of every good thing that is in you. Well, we get a hint, actually, in verse 14, of what this good thing that is in him, the knowledge of which is going to energize this faith. And that's in verse 14. Without your consent, I did not want you to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. And it's the same word that's used here for goodness. So that your good thing, I think the King James Version has benefit, but it's the same word, good thing. Without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your good thing would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own will. And the good thing that Paul was asking Philemon to do was not to be by compulsion. It wasn't because Paul was twisting his arm to make him do this act. Neither was it to be unconsciously, so that he didn't know he was doing it. But it was to be of his own free will, it says. Voluntarily, knowingly, with his knowledge of this good thing. And so that's the point of the letter, is to bring this good thing, this act, to mind. And so I think with that in mind, when he prays that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you, he's not speaking of properties or abilities that are in you, but he's speaking of specific acts. That's what he's going to ask Philemon to do, is a specific act. That's the good thing. And it comes from within, because God is working that good thing, that act that's going to come out through your knowledge of it, through you knowing about that good thing. And so the letter itself is going to be one example of what Paul prays for Philemon, that the fellowship of his faith might become working through the knowledge of every good thing which is in him. And so this letter is going to bring one of those good things to Philemon's knowledge in order that Philemon might know it and make that fellowship of his faith effective and working by doing it. Now, I've left out the final phrase at the end of this. And so let me call your attention to it. The request is that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. And here's the phrase in my translation, for Christ's sake, for Christ's sake. I think the King James Version says every good thing which is in you in Christ. And you can say, well, that makes sense because it's in me because I'm in Christ. It's in me and it's in Christ. But those two phrases are not synonymous, or it's not the same preposition in front of it. The thing which is in you, and it doesn't say in Christ, it says into Christ. And in Christ is not the same as into Christ. And so my translation tries to bring that out. It says in you for Christ's sake. And then there's a marginal note that gives a different idea, toward Christ. In you toward Christ, in you into Christ. And so it's awkward no matter how he puts it. So what does this mean? The knowledge of every good thing which is in you into Christ. It's literally what it says. We'll look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, where you find a strange picture and the same word, into. This is speaking of the growth of the body and the goal of the growth of the body. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And so the strange picture is the body growing into the head, which brings a very strange picture to mind. We know that Christ is the head of the church. He's the one who causes the growth, but how does the body grow into the head? The way that we grow into Christ is to become conformed to the image of Christ. We're already in Christ, and that's why he can speak of the good things that are in you. The reason those good things are in you is because you are already in Christ. But there's another sense in which you grow into Christ. You're in Christ. You're growing into Christ. And Paul speaks of that as being conformed into the image of Christ. We're predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So you're in Christ the moment you're saved. And that's why Paul can speak of the good things that are in you and the knowledge of the good things that are in you. But as your fellowship of your faith becomes effective, it causes you to grow into Christ, grow into what you already are so that you truly begin to look like him. And the way that you grow into Christ is for the fellowship of your faith to be energized through the knowledge of every good thing. And so it's for you to act in the way that Christ acts by loving one another and by loving with the same love that is like Christ. You probably heard, and I know you've heard, about Philemon, that there's a picture in Philemon. It's almost an allegory in Philemon, especially the part where Paul says, if Onesimus has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. So it's like Paul is like Christ, charging Onesimus's debts to his account. And that's right, there is a picture that's here. In fact, that's just one of the pictures of Christ-like love that is in this letter. And when we talk next time about what the request is in Philemon, you'll see there's more than one picture of Christ-like love. Because that's his prayer for Philemon, is that Philemon would grow into Christ, that the fellowship of his faith would be energized into Christ, and that he might be conformed into the image of Christ by loving others with Christ-like love. So God has accomplished our salvation by the love of Christ. He teaches us about the love of Christ, not only so that we can receive it and learn about the way in which we are loved, but so that we might love in the same way, so that we might grow up into the head and become like Christ. And that's what Paul is praying about when he prays for Philemon, and that's why he writes to Philemon, that he might know this good thing in him, because God is working it in him, that through that, the fellowship of his faith might be energized into Christ, and so that the image of Christ is formed in Philemon. So this is not a random prayer. It's a very specific prayer, and it's a prayer you'll see that fits with the rest of the letter. So tonight, at the end, let me just encourage you to make Paul's prayer for Philemon to be your prayer for yourself and for others as well, that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you into Christ and growing into Christ. And then ask yourself, what good thing, what act is in me, because God is at work in me, that God is causing me to know about, not by coercing me and twisting my arm and dragging me through something or unconsciously without my mind, but through the knowledge of that good thing that the Lord is working in me, that is going to energize the fellowship of my faith that is already there into Christ, that I might be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's what it means to learn to love one another as Christ loved the church, and to be conformed to the image of Christ. The answer to that question for Philemon is next time. And that will become a good example, perhaps, of what the Holy Spirit is bringing, the good thing that the Holy Spirit is bringing to your mind in answer to that prayer as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we do make this prayer our prayer about the fellowship of our faith, that you would make it energized and working, because you've brought to our knowledge the good things and the acts by which we can love one another. And the purpose of this is that Christ might be formed in us, and that we might be conformed to his image, that we might not only be recipients of Christ's love, but that we might love one another, not with a different kind of love than Christ loves us, but the same kind of love, because it's the love that the Holy Spirit is producing within us. And so we pray that this work of yours would be prospered in us, and that you would get the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.